chapter 6. That's where chapter 6, our focus is going to be on verses 1 through 15. Ezra 6, 1 through 15 is our focus. I'll read the entire chapter. Hear God's holy word. Then Darius, the king, made a decree, and search was made in Babylonia, in the house of the archives where the documents were stored, and in Ecbatana, the capital, that is, in the province of Media. A scroll was found on which this was written, a record. In the first year of Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God in Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where sacrifices were offered, and let its foundations be retained. Its height shall be 60 cubits, and its breadth 60 cubits, with three layers of great stones and one layer of timber. Let the cost be paid from the royal treasury. And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that is in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be restored and brought back to the temple that is in Jerusalem, each to its place. You shall put them in the house of God. Now, therefore, Tatenai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar Bozenai, and your associates, the governors who are in the province beyond the river, keep away. Let the work on this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of the house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full, and without delay from the royal revenue and the tribute of the province beyond the river. And whatever is needed, bulls, rams, or sheep for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priests at Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree. Let it be done with all diligence. Then, according to the words sent by Darius the king, Tatenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar Bozenai, and his associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the returned exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions, and the Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. On the 14th day of the first month, the returned exiles kept the Passover, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were clean, so they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests, and for themselves. It was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated themselves from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Thus far the reading of God's word, the grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your word, and we rejoice in your mercy, your kindness, your compassion to your people. You were with your people long ago as they gathered to build the temple, and you are always with your people today. Whether in times of trial or times of outward blessing, Lord, you are merciful and kind, and so, Lord, we give you praise and thanks. And as your word has been read, and as it is to be proclaimed, we pray for your blessing upon each of us here. Bless he who brings your word, that we would hear your word. And Lord, we pray, grant your blessing to each of us, that we would indeed hear, that we would be encouraged where needed, that we would be challenged where needed, that we would be corrected where needed, that we would be rebuked where needed. But Father, build us up and draw us closer to you. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, today we're going to see the rebuilding of the temple finally completed. Well, let's recall where we've been. Let's recall what's been going on. Back earlier, 586 BC, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by the Babylonians, and Judah was taken captive into Babylon. Now, God had promised that he would not abandon his people, and that he would bring his people back, that there would be a temple again, that sacrifices would be offered to God, worship would be given. And in 537 BC, Cyrus, the Persian emperor, sends a remnant back to rebuild the temple. He even commands them to rebuild the temple and gives back what was earlier taken by King Nebuchadnezzar. And when the remnant return, they are quick to go to Jerusalem. They worship God. They offer sacrifices. They celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles together. But they can't celebrate at that point the Day of Atonement, since there's no temple and no Holy of Holies for the high priest to go into. Before the people completely settle, they begin the foundation of the temple. They begin to build. They prioritize the worship of God. But they very quickly face opposition and trials, and the work on the temple comes to a halt. And the people become discouraged. And as they become discouraged, they lose sight of God. They lose sight of worship. The work stops. And then they do what? Eventually they start to focus on themselves rather than God. 20 years pass, and Haggai and Zechariah come on the scene. But more so, the eye of the Lord was upon them, and God was still with his people. Haggai basically, in very bold language, tells them, is it time for you to focus on yourself and leave God second? Are you going to live in your paneled, luxurious homes while the temple of God is in shambles? God does indeed use the preaching of the word to motivate, to build up, to strengthen, to direct his people. God's people get up and they begin the work on the temple again. Do not underestimate the importance of sitting under the preaching of God's word. But then the local governor comes in to check on what is going on, and you can tell he doesn't like what's going on. He asks, under whose order are they doing this? And he even asks the names of those who are building. Sounds like a threat, doesn't it? Why don't you give me the names of those who are building? Let me know. But the people respond boldly and proclaim that they are worshiping the God of heaven and earth. In other words, we're not just worshiping some local deity who's confined to Israel, who's confined to Judah, to Jerusalem. We worship the God of heavens and the earth. And they also say that they're building at the command of the late King Cyrus. And so there's a challenge for this governor to have this edict looked up. The governor sends a letter to Darius, the emperor then. And the work continues in the meantime. But can you imagine that pressure that the Israelites must have faced as they waited for the return of that letter? Didn't look good for them, right? The local governor didn't like those huge stones. He's even pointing that out to Darius. There's some huge stones here. This looks like a fortress, not a temple. And you'd almost think that the letter back from Darius is going to be bad news. Stop it. Stop the work. That's not what happens, but that's kind of the position you're in. Everybody hates that waiting, don't you? Today we're going to hear Darius' response to that letter that was sent by the local governor with concern. I do kind of wonder, what was that week like? We all know that we're supposed to trust in God. We all know, right, that God can be trusted. So when things get hard, we always trust in God. Well, there's where the challenge comes in at times, doesn't it? Kind of like in this meeting, you can kind of maybe picture it like this. Imagine you go to the doctor. There's a very concerning lump. The doctor says it might be cancerous. We'll send in a biopsy. Wait for my response. How's that week or two or however long it takes going to be for you? I'm going to trust in God. Now, yes, you ought to trust in God, but does it always come that easy? Well, in one sense, it should, because God is always trustworthy. But we are tempted to be nervous. And I wonder if the people were nervous as they asked for names, as they were concerned over the big stones. Perhaps they feared he's going to order the stop of the work. But no, brothers and sisters, God uses even the clouds and the storms to bless his people. You may remember the words of hymnist William Cowper, and we're going to close with this hymn today, or this morning, but one of the stanzas goes like this. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Isn't that what often happens? So many situations in life, and God turns it around and they break with blessings on our head. That's what happens right here in our chapter. Are you afraid what might happen in the future? Whether it's a job, whether it's a health situation, whether it's a school crisis, a family crisis, God may just surprise you by turning that terrifying situation into a blessing because your Father is sovereign and he loves his people. Today we'll look at three things as we look at the completion of the temple. First of all, the decree of Cyrus rediscovered, then the decree of Darius announced, and finally, the building completed. King Darius eventually receives the letter from Tathanae and considered the contents serious enough to order a search of all the archives for this decree of Cyrus. Verse 1, then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in Babylonia, in the house of the archives, where the documents were stored. Now, the Persian Empire was so big, so this was not going to be a quick task to find the decree, the documents, verifying the building of the temple. You couldn't just do a nice online Google search and have it come back in about 30 seconds or less. A search was made, first of all, at the record house in Babylonia, and it proved fruitless. Nothing was found there. But the search continued in Ecbatana. The king's summer palace, you see, was in Ecbatana, the ancient capital of Media. This place was about 6,000 feet above sea level. It was very cold in the winter, but it was a nice place climate-wise the rest of the year. And the decree was found there in the palace there. Verse 2, and in Ecbatana, the citadel that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found on which it was written a record. So there's a record there, and in verses 3 and 4, we see that record, and it is a very interesting record. In the first year of Cyrus the king, issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, let the house be rebuilt, the place where the sacrifices were offered, and let its foundations be retained. Its height shall be 60 cubits, and its breadth 60 cubits, with three layers of great stones and one layer of timber. Let the cost be paid from the royal treasury. Now, several things to note about that. First of all, record was found, and Cyrus did indeed decree that the temple be built in the place where sacrifices were offered. Now, as I said in the past, that didn't mean that Cyrus was a believer in the one true God. He seemed to decree things like this in other places as well. Apparently, Cyrus took the mentality that, hey, it's better if I have people praying to their gods for me all over the place, because he's probably a polytheist. And so if I have all these gods on my side, all the better for me, because maybe if they're gods on my side, they're not going to rise up against me. And I can still be king and still bring in taxes. So Cyrus was not out to serve and worship God. He wanted the gods to serve him and take care of him. And many people today have that mentality when it comes to God, right? They don't view themselves as servants of God in an ultimate sense. They want God to do their will, want God to serve them. I remember a friend telling me one time that he had gone bowling with some non-Christian friends. And my Christian friend, was not doing well in the bowling game, so his non-Christian friends began to tease him. Why don't you pray to your God and see if he can help you beat us in bowling? Ha ha ha. And his response is, I'll certainly pray to God, but I'm not praying that to God. Because I am God's servant, and he's not mine. See that mentality? Now, that doesn't mean we can't ask God to provide for us. Certainly say that even in the Lord's Prayer. But we have to watch out for that mentality that wants God to be our servant when we are the servants of God. We certainly bring our petitions before God, but he is king, not us. You see, many people in the world don't understand that. Notice also the detail, secondly, about the size of this project. It was to be 60 cubits high and 60 cubits wide. Now, how long is a cubit? Well, roughly speaking, right, it was a measurement from the elbow to the hand. And so we're talking about 18 inches, a foot and a half. And so, 90 feet high and 90 feet wide. And when you compare this with 1 Kings chapter 6 and the original temple, what do you find out? This temple was supposed to be what? Bigger. 1 Kings 6:2 says the house that King Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. So 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. Cyrus was going big. Now, the new temple did turn out to be smaller. Perhaps because the funds that Cyrus promised never materialized, we don't know. But it's interesting. He was thinking big. And notice verse 4 as well for our third point. There are to be three layers of great or huge stones. Isn't it interesting that that itself was recorded and found in the records? And the reason I say that is because one of the big concerns of Tethonai, the local governor, was, hey, Darius, they got some pretty huge stones here. It looks like a fortress. Verse 8 of chapter 5 says, be it known to the king that we went to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God. It is being built with huge stones. And timber is laid in the walls. The work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. So those huge stones were a concern. But then when the records are searched, it specifically mentions three layers of great or huge stones. Don't you just love the sovereignty of God? A decree recorded. And God uses that decree. Why was that specificity recorded, written down? Why was that found? Because God was sovereign. He was doing his will. He was using this to protect his people even 20 years after that decree of Cyrus was made. And remember, why did Cyrus make that decree? Because God had worked in the spirit of Cyrus. God was bringing this all about. God was providing long ago for then the current time. Because he's sovereign. Because he loves his people. God sees all the details. You see, we tend to worry about details at times. And I'm not saying don't be concerned about details. Can we tell you don't worry? He knows the details. God has the details worked out. And then fourth thing, in verse 5, we see that the gold and silver vessels that were taken were to be given back as well. And again, isn't it amazing that all of this is recorded and stored and found because God, you see, is working this out. He's providing for his people. He's providing for their safety. But he's providing and keeping his promise that they would gather together and worship him again. That's what we are called to do, to worship God. Brothers and sisters, we are to evangelize. I pointed that out. We are commanded that. That's an important task of the church. But the central task of the church is worship. We worship God. We gather to worship God. And we evangelize. Why? Because God is worthy of worship. Surely we are called to worship God when we're in the times of blessing. But we're called to worship God as well. When even the decrees of wicked men around us don't seem to be what we want. When it looks like we're going to be hindered. When it looks like the church is going to struggle and suffer. Our task is still to worship God. Well, we've seen the decree of Cyrus rediscovered. Now let's look at the decree of Darius. Kind of seems like as we're looking at the decree of Darius that he doesn't want to be outdone by Cyrus's decree, so he's going to do even more. Darius issues a decree for that work to go on. The governor is ordered by King Darius, let it go on. Don't stop it. Don't you dare get in the way. Verses 6 and 7, now therefore, Tatanai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar Bezanai, and your associates, the governors who are in the province beyond the river, keep away. Let the work on this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild the house of God on its site. So again, God is using a pagan king for his sovereign purposes, bringing about his will, doing what he sees fit. Now, this doesn't mean that pagan leaders will always show kindness to the church. That does not happen. Think of China and the persecution going on there. Think of the USSR years ago. Think of Eritrea, and we can go through many other places as well. So God does not always make a friendly relationship between leaders and his church, but he does always work all things for the good of his people, even in China right now. He's always sovereign, and he's always good, even in the midst of persecution. As we've been saying here, sometimes dark clouds that we fear burst with mercy and grace upon our heads. Sometimes underneath a frowning providence, right, is the smiling face of God providing for you, his people. But there's something else for us to note with this as well. Through this pagan king and their decrees, God was preserving the Jewish race. And in doing that, what is he doing by preserving the Jews? What would happen if at that point the Jews were wiped out? How would Christ be born? How would the Savior come? You see, we see him, perhaps as we look at that, providing for his people long ago, But he's not merely providing for the Jews then. He's providing for you in keeping the line of Christ going, and the Savior indeed would be born, was born, and your salvation has come, all because of God being in control through all the details here. His people. God sent the Savior in the world. This is what God was doing. We don't always know what God is doing behind the scenes. We can see that much. And brothers and sisters, notice as well that not only does Darius make a decree for it to be rebuilt and nobody stop it, he made a decree as far as to supply riches and wealth as well. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for the elders of the Jews and for the rebuilding of the house of God. The cost is to be paid to those men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river. And whatever is needed, bulls, rams, or sheep, or burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priests at Jerusalem require, let that be given them day by day without fail. So we wonder whether the Jews were worried about Darius stopping the work. But God does more than permit the work to go on through Darius. He enables it to go on through Darius. Now, while it's true that these monies had been collected into the Persian coffers by taxing the population, now they'd be used with official approval to pay for unforeseen expenses in the temple to ensure that the work is complete. And even animals provided for sacrifices as well. And we might ask, why did Darius do this? Perhaps there's some political motivation here. Maybe he wanted to look as good or better than Cyrus. Perhaps he wanted the Jews to be on his side and for him. He does ask for prayer, let this happen right, that they might pray for me and my sons. And so he's trying to get the different gods on his side in his mind, perhaps. Again, Darius is no more a believer than Cyrus. Again, God is working through the kings of the world. The king's heart is in the hand of God. See, behind this, we need to see the sovereignty of God working all things for the good of his people. Again, what looked like a doomed situation, what looked like it would be an attempt to forcefully stop the work on the temple, turned out not to just be permission, but a decree to get it done, and supplies being ordered, and threats being given to those who would try to stop it. I mean, whoever wants to stop this work, let a beam be pulled out of his house, let his house be a dunghill, and let him be speared with the beam from his house. Again, behind the frowning providence, the smile of God working for the good of his people. And remember Moses as well, in the days of the Egyptian bondage. Pharaoh made a decree to kill all the newborn Hebrew boys. Remember how God turned this around? Moses' mother, Jochebed, sent her son down the river in a basket. And not only had God saved Moses by Pharaoh's daughter, Moses was given back to his very own mother as a nurse. And she was given money from the Egyptian coffers to raise her own son. Don't you love the sovereignty of God? God does work all things for the good. I think sometimes we forget that when it comes to wicked men in office, when it comes to governing authorities. And I'm not excusing sinful decrees by unbelieving authorities. But I am calling you not to trust in Biden, not to trust in Whitmer, not to trust in any person, but trust in God in the midst of all that is going on, knowing that he works all things for the good of his people. Trust God now. Trust God always. We all have a temptation. At least that's what we do. I do. We have a temptation to worry. But God is sovereign and good. Again, that same song by William Cowper that we're going to close with, going to read more of the stanzas right now. Deep and unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Darius even makes a decree, again, as I already said, anybody who alters this, let a beam be pulled out of his house and him be killed on it. What a God we have. God, in his great mercy, then brings this work to completion, verses 13 to 15. Then, according to the words sent by Darius the king, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar Bozenai, and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of God of Israel and decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Brothers and sisters, we've seen the decree of Cyrus, we've seen the decree of Darius, and indeed, according to the decrees of these men, the temple was built, but it was not ultimately by the decrees of these men that the temple was built. It was by the decree of God, who was working in the spirit of these men. God used them, but God brought about the completion of the temple. Again, look at verses 14 and 15. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesy of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, they finished their building by decree of God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes and the king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Came about by the decree of God using the decrees of these men. God would have his people worship him. But remember, as we said earlier, this was not merely about the temple. The temple was but a sign. Christ is what the temple pointed to. The real temple is Jesus, for he is the place where God and sinners meet. He is the place of reconciliation, as it's only in Christ that we're reconciled to God. Jesus did say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, the way to the Father is through the temple, namely through Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross, you remember the curtain in the temple that separated the most holy place was torn in two from top to bottom, because it's through Christ, the new temple, that we have access to the presence of God. Jesus, as you know, even predicted his own destruction. Jesus answered John chapter 2, 19 and 22, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. People today often talk about a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. But brothers and sisters, Jesus is the Holy Land. And the only real biblical pilgrimage to the Holy Land is to go to Jesus by faith. There's real salvation, real union with God in Jesus. You'll hear some today wanting to get the Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But brothers and sisters, the Jews don't need that temple. You know the temple that the Jews need? It's Jesus. And so what do we need to do for the Jews? Same thing we need to do with anybody else who's not a true believer. Share Jesus with them. Share the true temple with them. Brothers and sisters, rest in Jesus. Go to Jesus. There's life in Jesus. Praise be to God for the real temple of Jesus. He was destroyed, his body destroyed, and raised again on the third day. And there is life in him, and him Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus we meet with you. That in Jesus there is salvation for sinners. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son into the world to reconcile us to you. Lord, strengthen us, encourage us in the challenges we face in life, that we would remember that Jesus is our temple. And we pray it.